We find ourselves continuing our sermon series on God's application of Christ's atonement to his believers called the Ordo Salutis. It sounds boring, but it's not, I promise. We find ourselves in Hebrews 11, the first three verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles stowed away in the chairs just in front of you. Please grab one. The page number for where we will be studying is in your bulletin. And as we offer each week, there is no more important book to own and to study and to know than the Word of God. We believe it is not only a book that tells us how we ought to live, but it is truly the way to salvation. It tells us how we can get to God. And so if you don't own a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, if you lost yours, please take that one with you. Myself, our elders would love to sit with you and help you know how to best study it, and how to get the most out of it, so that you may know how much God loves you and how much he wants you to be with him for eternity. So please take that as a gift. As I mentioned, we're in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. I'm going to read that to you now from the English Standard Version of the Scriptures. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us quickly. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for explaining to us in detail how we might be saved, how you have chosen us before time, how you've called all people to yourself, and then those whom you have put your choice upon, those whom you have chosen, you wake their hearts up from death. You regenerate us. Thank you, Lord, for this great truth. We do not save ourselves so that we can boast. Lord, you save us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we continue this morning. I pray that this word on faith resonates in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that I feel challenged this morning. It was a challenging sermon to prepare, Lord. I pray that you would help me to take seriously the things that I learned, the things that I feel like you're calling me to. And may all of us who are here this morning do the same. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I want to make most of us feel a little older than we feel right now. 30 years ago, on Memorial Day, a movie came out, and that movie was called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. The Last Crusade. When I looked up 30 years ago, I had to like do the math twice, because I thought, 30 years ago? My goodness. Anyway, for those of you who do not know what that is, let me explain this to you. Indiana Jones is this, dare I say, hunky archaeologist. He is super hunky. I'm just going to keep saying hunky until it's uncomfortable. It already is. All right, good. He's always fighting the Nazis. Like, he's the ideal hunky guy, all right? If you looked up hunky archaeologist in the dictionary, there would be Indiana Jones. All right, so anyway, this is the third installment in the Indiana Jones series, and as he's fighting the Nazis, generally they're racing to find some magical, supernatural, religious artifact. And in this one, they happen to be looking for the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail. I don't even tell you what that is. If you don't know what that is, you've not seen enough Monty Python movies. And so his dad, who's Sean Connery, figure that out. I'm not sure the age difference lines up there, but Sean Connery has been studying the Holy Grail his whole career, and he has this magical journal that has all the details on how to find it. They just got to find out where it is. All right, so I'm going to fast forward. If you haven't seen the movie, it's been 30 years. I don't feel bad for spoiling it. So they get to the place where the Holy Grail is, and Sean Connery has become injured. And so he, the expert, cannot go through the maze of puzzles that Jesus put there to guard his cup. And so what happens is Indiana Jones has to go through it himself. And the first thing was like these ancient buzzsaws come out. But he's so penitent that he ninja rolls through it and he survives. Okay, all that to say this. He comes to this, he goes to this cleft in the rock, and he's standing on the ledge. I'm going to stand on the ledge for visual purposes. He's standing, and below him is this, it seems like a never-ending abyss. And it looks like nothing is there. And there's this stone lion's head, and he reads the journal. And what does the journal say? It says, only a leap from the lion's head will prove his worth. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? I need to get across this big abyss. And he says to himself, it's a leap of faith. That's what he says. And then Sean Connery, I will not do my impression. It's pretty good, but I'm not going to do it. He says, you must believe, son, you must believe. And so what does Indiana Jones do? He closes his eyes. You can tell he's a little frightened. And he musters up all of his courage, and he steps out into nothing. Steps out into nothing. And what's that, what happens? I'm not going to tell you. You have to watch the movie. But listen, I bring all this nonsense up to do this. This is our world's view of faith. A trembling yet courageous step into something that you cannot see, that is not there, and you hope in the end that there is there, and it holds you up. That's the world's view on faith. Have faith. Just have a little bit of faith. And what I'm excited to tell you is that Scripture gives you a very different picture of faith. It is not a trembling, terrified step of courage into nothing. It's not that at all. And Hebrews 11:1-3 gives us a great picture of faith, and I'm excited to share it with you this morning. As a recap, we're talking about the order of salvation, how God in his orderliness and his wisdom and his justice applies the atonement earned by Christ on the cross to his people. And so we've learned about election. These are all sermons you can look up if you've missed some of them. Election, how God before time in his wisdom and his mercy saw that all of humanity deserved hell, and yet he chose some of them to be saved in his mercy. That's what the scriptures teach us. And then we learned that God sends out a call to all peoples. Come to me. I'm the only way to salvation. Come to me. And only those who can see who Jesus is respond. And how can you see who Jesus is? Those who have been regenerated. That was the last time we spoke. It was about regeneration. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says. And yet, because of his love and his mercy, God has made us alive in Christ. We're made alive. And so we come to the first moment in our salvation where we participate. We participate. So I want to give you a working definition of faith this morning. And here it is. Faith is a regenerated, confident response to the sure truth of Jesus Christ. I'll read it again. Faith is a regenerated, this is important, regenerated, confident response to the sure truth of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means that faith is not a work. We are not earning our salvation by participating. We've been regenerated. Think about all the things God has done to get us to this point where we can see who Christ is and respond. In fact, it's a step away from work. It's saying, I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus to be saved. It's not fire insurance. Faith is not fire insurance. It's not a one-time mental checkbox that you check, and then you can live how you want, and you still have your faith because you believed it at some point in the past. It's not what faith is. It's not walking in the dark. Faith is not something that is unknown. It is known to us. It can be sure. It's confident. It's not vague wishful thinking, one author said. No, faith sees the work of God. How does it see the work of God? Because our hearts have been made alive by the Holy Spirit through the work of God. We see the work of God through Jesus Christ for our salvation, and we make a regenerated choice to participate in that. That's what faith is. It's our first moment on the scene of our salvation. So let's look at the passage and see how I've gotten all this. First, let's look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Almost a tongue twister. But what I want you to hear from this verse is that faith is confident. Faith is confident. Let's take a look here. So this word faith, the original language, it's a word that means commitment, and it always, I'm going to quote this, always implies confidence. So it's not this wavering, trembling step into nothing. It is a confident step onto something that you see and are sure about. Now, I think the ESV has some trouble with their interpretation here. They've used the word assurance and the word conviction. I think both of those words are kind of emotional words. When we talk about assurance at times, we think, well, how do you feel? Do you feel saved? Do you feel like you're safe? Do you feel? And that word there is not a feeling word. This word assurance means confidence. Confidence. It's for sure. The other word, conviction, too, when we talk about our sin, do you feel convicted of your sin? It's a feeling word. And what this is not saying is, now faith is feeling like you're saved. That's not what this verse means at all. Faith is the, I'm going to give you two new words to kind of fill in the blank. Faith is the confidence of things we hope for and the proof or persuasion of things we do not see. This is what faith is. Faith is confident. So unlike Indiana Jones, we do not take this blind step into nothing. We don't see anything. We're just going to step out in faith and hope it all works out. That's not what this is saying. This is saying you've seen who Christ is. You've seen what God has done. You can see what God is doing and will do, and you step out onto that sure thing. Faith is a sure-footed thing. And so I was thinking about Pascal's wager this week. This is like an apologetic thing, and I'm sure it has its place, but I was thinking about that, and what is Pascal's wager? He says, why not believe in God? Because if he doesn't exist, everything will be okay. That's actually not faith. That's like betting on something. That's more the Indiana Jones. He must have written Indiana Jones. That is not the case. R.C. Sproul says, only faith can see the future. Only faith can see the future. Think about that. Let's think about just, I think money is a great, like the stock market or something. You'll find out very quickly that I don't know much about the stock market, but I'm going to use it anyway. You can make guesses based on previous data and hope for the future that you make a return. But you don't know, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after or the day after. You may lose everything. But what faith is seeing God in his work, seeing God in his promises, and knowing how it's going to end up and stepping out onto that. That is faith. So let's take a step back and think about this. In the whole book of Hebrews, let me talk about context for a second. Hebrews was written, as far as we know, it's anonymous. Some people say it's Paul. Some people say it's one of his other colleagues. But for now, let's just know that we don't really know who wrote it. But we know that he wrote it to a group of Hebrew Christians. And this is what they were going through. They were under persecution for their Christianity, and many of them were going back to Judaism in order to be an accepted religion again. And so persecution would go away in the Roman context if you went back to Judaism. And so the author of this book is writing to them, and he's saying, listen, Jesus Christ is supreme. And so he goes, there's four sections on how he compares Jesus to these different things, and they're all in relation to the religion of Judaism. And he's saying, listen, in comparison to everything you know about your previous religion, in comparison to everything you know about this world, Jesus is supreme. And then we get to chapters 11 through the end, and what he's saying is, there is no better thing to do than to, no matter how difficult things get, stay in your faith. Stay with Christ. And so in the whole book of Hebrews, faith is served two ways. There's this initial faith where the knowledge of who God is presented. Okay, God created, Jesus is God, Jesus came to earth to save sinners, he died on the cross. All that, the whole gospel is presented as information, and that initial faith is us seeing that, understanding it, and saying, yes, yes, I like that, I want that, that's mine, I have confidence in it. And so no one becomes a Christian reluctantly. It's not like we've been forced to do it. We see the truth of Christ, and we step on it in our initial faith moment. And then there's this other piece, the third piece to faith. You have the knowledge presented, you have the conviction given or affirmed, and then you have this ongoing trust that happens. This is the second way faith is mentioned. This is what we have in this passage, is he's making a case for why we ought to stick with the faith. And so faith and this ongoing thing is an ongoing trusting response to God that motivates us forward toward knowing God more. And it will reveal more and more evidence of what you already believed over time. So I was thinking about this. What's a good example of this? I drove to Pittsburgh for Synod a couple weeks ago. And if you've ever been on a long trip, maybe with kids, I was actually by myself and I still had this experience. That last hour of a long trip, you feel insane. You're like, am I ever going to get there? And I got to just the outskirts of Pittsburgh, and there was so much construction. I found out today there are three seasons in Pittsburgh. There's winter, more winter, and construction. I think that's what Jason said. And so I got to the construction season, and that last hour of the trip, I was like, does this hotel exist? What's happening? And so that last hour felt like it was longer than the rest of the trip. Now, faith is kind of like a long trip. There's going to be moments where we feel like, is what God promised ever going to happen? Is who God is even true? And so in this illustration, which it will break down at some point, losing faith is like me turning around on the outskirts of Pittsburgh to come home because I say, you know what? This hotel, Phyllis really booked a fake place. I'm not going. Phyllis is such a jokester. She didn't do it. And so I turn around and go all the way back home. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, keep driving. keep pushing. Trust that what you know to be at the end of this journey is actually at the end of this journey. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith is a confident response. Now, this brings up a relevant question. What if my faith is being challenged? This is real, folks. This is real. Just like everything else in our lives, our faith, our ability to believe wholeheartedly is tainted and damaged and corrupted by what? Sin. And so every single one of us, in one way or another, we are going to struggle with faith at some level in our lives. And so the question is, what do we do with that? One of my favorite modern authors is a guy named Trevin Wax, and he's a contributor to the Gospel Coalition website, so you may have read some of his articles. What I like about Trevin Wax is he deeply understands the gospel, and he understands our culture very well, and he has this ability to intersect those two things in a way that I find refreshing. He helps us think about things in our culture in a different way. And so I'm reading a book right now called This Is Our Time, and the basic idea of the book is this is not a time for the church to retreat from culture, but to engage culture, because the message of the gospel is actually what the culture is looking for. And so, kind of off topic, but he says this quote in his book, "Wisdom draws on the resources of the past, looks to the promises of the future, and relies on the Spirit's guidance in the present." He says, we live in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection. So I'm going to take this quote and use it for my own good. He's saying that wisdom, like how we know what to do, how we live our lives, is based on the resources of the past, the promises of the future, and the Spirit's guidance right now, right here. So let's think about this. When my faith is wavering, let's use wisdom. When my faith is wavering, when I'm not sure if God is who he says he is, when I'm not sure if the story's going to end the way it ought to or the way God said, what should I do? Listen, draw first on the resources of the past. And where do you find that? In the Bible. In the Bible, in God's scriptures. He tells us how it was that Christ came to save us. There are sure historical things that bolster our faith in the scriptures. So first, we look to our resources of the past. Second, we look to the promises of the future. Hey, I'm going to let you answer this one. Where do we find the promises of the future? In the Bible, in the scriptures. We know how this thing ends. We know what God will do. We know what victory looks like for our Almighty God. And rely on the Spirit's guidance for the present. How do we do that? Prayer. Prayer. Listen, I know this sounds elementary. Oh, Bible reading and prayer. How original, Ransom. Listen, it's the answer. As we marinate ourselves in Scripture and what God is and the truth, our confidence of who He is will be bolstered. You got to quote John Calvin. If we are badly shaken, it does not mean that we stumble and fall, for the battle always ends with faith triumphing over these trials. Listen, faith that has seen who God is, that has responded in confidence and trust in Him, always outlasts the hard times. Always. It may seem at times that it is too hard to keep going. That last hour of the trip may make you feel insane. But faith always pushes forward. Just some encouragement here, some exhortation. I've been thinking about this week. We've been sick this week. We're all feeling better, praise God. But listen, what happens when somebody feels sick in this modern day? What do? We go to WebMD. We go to Google, right? We try to say, we think, if I could just narrow down my symptoms and know what I have, I would feel fine. Is that ever true? Anybody ever tried this and it's way worse after? Yes, okay? Listen, it's way worse. Kaylee just went, yeah, way worse, right? It's way worse. And what do? When we feel like talking to someone, we feel like we need to be heard, we go to a friend or we go to a therapist. These things are fine. But the point I'm trying to make is, do we trust Google more than we trust God's Word? Do we trust friends and therapists more than we trust praying to our God who eternally promises to hear our every prayer? I think we do. I think we do, church. I do sometimes. And so I'm calling us to think about this. When in doubt, let's not go to Google. Let's go to God's Word. Let's read the truth of who God is and remember what we so firmly committed to at the very beginning of our walks. As we read on to verse 2, we learn that if we believe, we participate. This is a participation verse. And so we see in verse 2 that it says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." Again, this word commendation, I think, gives us a little bit of trouble. The original word there is the base word for martyr. And so really what he's saying is, "For the people of old received their testimony." And the idea is that they are receiving their testimony of what they did from God. So where is their testimony? In the Scripture. And so what he's saying is, by living and persevering in faith, this is how God recorded their good works. Their good works, the work they did, came from just persevering in their faith. And so commendation, you have testimony. The author is communicating back to the context here. He's saying, listen, do not waver in these hard times. The better thing, what is the better thing? To persevere through tough times. Persevere in the truth of who God is, especially who Jesus Christ is. And so to the Hebrews, he's saying the hard road of faith is better than abandoning Jesus when things get difficult. And he's saying the same thing to us. Things will be difficult, but the better thing to do is to trust who Jesus is. Let's take a look at just one. This is like the hall of fame with faith in this chapter. So let's look at one of these characters, Abraham. We're going to do this very briefly. So most of us know the story of Abraham. Abraham was settled in a country called Ur. And he was called by God out of there to become a nomad. And the basic promise was, listen, Abraham, you're an old guy, but I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your offspring. And he kind of was like, I'm too old. And God said, just watch. And so then we know the rest of the story. And so they highlight Abraham. Now, Abraham's faith wavered, did it not? We have Ishmael out of a wavering of Abraham's faith. We have him lying to two different kings about his wife being his sister. Kind of weird. And he all this is because he lacked faith in the moment, right? But here's the overall story, the overall result of Abraham. Verses 8, verses 9, and verses 17 highlight this. In his faith, what did Abraham do? How did he participate? In verse 8, he obeyed God. In verse 9, he went where God told him to go. And in verse 17, what an incredible story. He offered up his son Isaac for sacrifice. Why did he do that? God said, go do that. So he did it. Not because he despised Isaac. He was the promised child. Rather, he had faith knowing that God had said, through Isaac, I will make you a great nation. He knew that either God would provide something else or he would resurrect Isaac from the dead. His faith in those moments were persevering through tough times, hard things, by obedience. And so there's the same kind of concept. We get this from James, the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus. Faith without works is dead. That's right. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls it the work of faith. How do we participate in our faith? It's living as if what God says is true is true. It's obedience. It's obedience. And as we participate in our regenerated selves in the work of God, in obeying what God has told us, in a sense, we receive our testimony. We become part of God's story. Now again, all these men and women in that list, if you read through it later, they all failed in some way. Samson's on the list. He was not a great guy. And yet, in some way, at some level, each one of them trusted God at the moment when it mattered most. And they pushed through to the end. And so what the author is saying to us and to the Hebrews is active participation in faith. Active participation as a regenerated response to who God is actually God's will for our lives. Seeing who He is, stepping out on that in confidence, then living as if it is true is God's will. We get to verse 3, and we have this kind of odd statement. It doesn't necessarily fit at first reading. Let me read it to you. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Cool. Thanks. Thanks, author. Good tidbit there. Thank you. Listen, he's doing something significant here. It may seem like it's not connected. He's going to creation. What are we doing? But here's where the context of the whole book helps. He is making a statement about what ought to be our object of faith. What should be our focus of faith? So we go back to the very beginning of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. Listen for the connection. Again, this book is about this, the supremacy of Christ. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. What is the author getting at? He's saying, listen, have faith, confident faith, like the one you started with. As you live out your faith, you're participating in God's will for your life. And then he says, and here is the object of your faith, Jesus Christ, our supreme Lord and Savior. He's giving us the target. He's stating the truth. We ought to have confidence, not just in anything, not in our own salvation, but in Jesus Christ himself. He is supreme. He is creator. He is Savior. He is God. And so we go through the steps of faith. Knowledge. This is the knowledge that Jesus is supreme. He is the almighty King of all things. And then we have the response. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? If you trust it, if this is your reality, then you've got to live as if it is true for the remainder of your life. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to learn. You've got to trust and persevere in that last hour of the trip. We need to marinate in the truth. Church, we need to develop a hunger for the Word again. We need to develop a hunger for the Word again. Let me take this opportunity of faith that the author is giving us, and let me just go two ways with it. First of all, the idea that Jesus is supreme, Jesus is God, Jesus is the only way to salvation, Jesus is the center of the whole human story. He's not the way to fulfillment, he is fulfillment. He's not one of the things that can make us happy. He's the source and author and beginning of all things that even begin to make us happy. He's it. He's the center. So with this truth, if you don't believe in Christ at this moment, if you don't believe in Christ at this moment, what are you going to do with that truth presented to you about who Jesus is? What are you going to do with that? You have a moment where the truth is being presented. There's only two answers you can give, yes or no. Not right now is a no. And so let me ask you this. If, no matter how dark your life may be, or how light you think it is there a spark, is there a glimmer of beauty in that truth about Jesus Christ? Is there something in that you're thinking, my goodness, I like that. I see that. If that is true, respond to it. There may be consequences to choosing Christ, like the people who this letter was written to. They faced persecution. There may be family consequences. There may be friend consequences. There may be job and life consequences. But as the author of this book is saying, there is no consequence that measures up to choosing and knowing and remaining in Christ in this life. So the question is, do you see the truth? And if you do, I call you to respond to it. Respond to it. Don't just let it sit till later. Well, see how I feel after lunch. No. The truth. Respond. For those of you who are Christians, brothers and sisters, are we holding to the original confidence in Christ for our salvation? That's how the author puts it in Hebrews 3. Are we holding to our original confidence in Christ? For those of you who are struggling, because I know what happens. I struggle at times with my faith. For those of you who have struggled, are struggling, or will struggle, here's my question. How do we regain confidence in who God is? We're not stepping out blindly into the empty abyss. No, we know who God is. We see who he is. We know exactly what we're stepping on. So how do we regain confidence? Spoiler alert, it's not on Google, okay? It's not on WebMD, sorry. Faith is struggling. Symptoms. Oh, I have cancer, right? And that's kind of the answer to everything on WebMD. You won't find it in your heart. Listen, the world tells you just believe in yourself. That's not where it's located. It's in the scriptures. It's in prayer. And my question is, why don't we see the scriptures as a legitimate source for faith? Why don't we see prayer as anything more than a child's toy? Oh, how sweet of you to pray. These are our spiritual weapons that we've been given to live this life and grounded in faith. I want to relay a story to you from the Old Testament as an example. King Josiah was the king of Judah, and his story is very interesting. But during his reign, I'm going to read. Hilkiah was the priest, and Hilkiah one day was organizing the treasury. I'm not sure what he was doing. He was digging around in there, and he found a book. That's all it says. He found a book, and come to find out, it was the scriptures. But they had been so long without the scriptures, they didn't even know what that was. So it says in the scriptures, he sends a message to the king, and the messenger says this thing: Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. They don't know what it is. It's the very word of God. It's the law of God. And so the king says, cool, you know, like, read it to me. He doesn't say cool. It's me. He says, read it to me. And as the servant is reading the book of the law, the scriptures, to the king, a light comes on, obviously by the Holy Spirit, and he says, oh my goodness, this is the word of God. And we have forgotten that it existed. That's how long it had been gone. They had a temple. They were doing sacrifices. They were doing all these things. They did not know there was a written word. And so what does he do? He tears his clothes. He offsets all these reforms in the nation, saying, we found the word of God. Let us live accordingly. I bring up this example because, church, if we go without the scriptures for too long, guess what? We don't have a hunger for them. We forget to use them. We don't know what they're for. Spiritual hunger and food hunger are very different. What happens if you miss a meal? You get hangry, right? You know it. Your body lets you know it. If you stop reading the scriptures, your body tends to say, you know what? We got this. We got this. And so what is the call? If we are going to remain grounded in faith, we have to discover the scriptures again. We got to read our Bibles and found our faith on the truth of God. We can see the future. I'm not being weird. I'm saying we can see what God has promised, how all this will end, what he will do, what he has done, and we can read it, know it, and be sure of it, church. That's the call here, is in times of trial, when we are on the hard road, there is no better thing than to choose the truth of God. And praise God that we can, because we've been regenerated. So for a time, some of us have been away from Scripture long enough, we're going to need to force feed ourselves for a time. It's going to be hard. Oh my goodness, so boring. Listen, keep reading. Oh my goodness, I can't get anything out of this. Keep going. Remind yourself of who God is. So are we holding on to our original confidence? If not, we may need to re-engage our hearts and minds with the reality of God. And church, my prayer is that once again and every day that we would make the regenerated choice to respond to the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I needed this word this week. It is so hard to remain engaged in our faith. Praise your name that you woke us up to see who you are so we could respond to who you are. Thank you, Lord, that salvation belongs to you and not to me. Thank you that salvation is of your work and not mine. I pray, Lord, for everybody in this place, everybody who's a part of Grace Church, every visitor that we have, Lord, that you would put it on our hearts this week to just get back to the Word. Get back to praying. These things are not childish things. These are the very things that will mature our heart, that will endear us to you, that will teach us who you are so we know what we are standing on. Thank you, Lord, that our faith is not this blind leap into the unknown, that we can courageously and confidently step on who Jesus is and make that the foundation of who we are and who we ought to be. I pray, Lord, for the bread and the wine in front of us. I pray that you would bless these elements. Make this a time of true nourishment. Make this, for many, the beginning of regaining confidence in who you are. No matter how much doubt we have had, no matter what sins we have partaken in, you offer this table. May we come and partake and be family this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.